hey, I want to preach on relationships. And you think, well, that's kind of interesting. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 is like we're entering into the armor of God. Exactly. You know, one of the greatest things that's under attack on the earth today is relationships. Number one reason why people leave a church, relationships, or lack of, or offense in. So if you don't do relationships good, you won't do church good. If you don't do relationships good, you won't do covenant good in marriages, relationships. It's important. If you don't do relationships good, you'll do alone good. Whoops. Because, you know, that's what happens is that we find a safe zone. If there's I don't do relationships good, that means I isolate good. And that's not what God wants for anyone or any family or any relationship. God wants long and strong relationships. Say long and strong. We're going to start in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is like really powerful passage, so you have to say it with a little power, a little on the P. But anyway, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many know there's wiles of the devil? How many know there's schemes of the devil? You can sit here and go, well, I'm above that and I don't need that because I'm a person of faith. Then why would he put a whole thing on the armor if we didn't need it, the armor? Huh? We got soldiers in this room and they're people of faith, but they armor up. But we need armor. It's smart. It's smart. God says there's armor. We need to put the armor on. And those who try to tough it alone, I don't need to do that because I have, you know, I don't know. Why would he write it if we didn't need it? We need it. So, verse 12. It says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, and I'm just going to stop there in 13. You know, there was a father watching, and I love this story of this father. He was watching his son in the sandbox. And have you ever seen a little kid play in the sandbox? And his dad was in there, and he's trying to push, and he's watching his son trying to get this big rock out of the sandbox, you know? So there's this big old rock, and the little boy's trying to grab it. He's trying to push it over the edge. He couldn't even get it high enough because the rock was too heavy to lift it out of the sandbox. Finally, the son sat down, dejected, put his face in his hands, and his father asked him, have you used all the strength available to you? And the little boy said, I've used all that I have. And his dad said, no, you haven't. You haven't asked me to help. Some of you are in relationships and you say, I have asked God to help me get this big old rock out of my life. And I just don't do relationships good. Matter of fact, that's the biggest problem is maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with friends. Maybe it's with whatever. But if you have a big old rock that you can't lift, do you ever think that Father God could remove it? Do you ever think you were created in the image of God and God is relational? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's a God of family. He's a God of covenant. He's a God of love. He's a God of relationship. He's a God who loves you so much, he doesn't even call you a slave or a servant. He calls you his friend. It means you were born again and called into his family to be his son or his daughter. And even beyond that, he even likes you and he wants to hang out with you and he wants to talk with you. He wants to communicate with you. You say, I do really good with God. It's just people I have a problem with. But he can help you with that rock. And he can help you get that out of your life to be better at relationships. Because some of you are really good praying alone with God. You're really good even just with your spouse. Maybe you're not so good with peers. Maybe you're not so good with people older or people younger. I don't know what that rock is in your life, but I just believe that, Father God, I ask you today to just lift off any rocks out of our life that need to go. And I just believe you, God, that your strength in our lives, that we can do all things through you who strengthen us. And even if we've tolerated that rock in our sandbox for a long time, I pray, God, that today you would break it apart with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, see this story, and, you know, God has all the strength we need, and he's just ready to give it if we'll ask, because he wants us to have long and strong relationships. He doesn't want us to have relationships like, I'm really good at making relationships. You're good at making them, but you change relationships like you change clothes. You got a new best friend every month and you cut off the old one. That's dysfunctional relationships. If you can't look at somebody in the room who you've walked together for a while, or if you don't have people around you that you've walked for a term of time together, then that means you're not so good at long. And if there's none that are long, then, and hey, look, man, my dad was military, a lot of military families, they move around. I get that. I'm not talking about those things that are beyond your control, but like I'm talking about things that are in your control. You know, it's like, come on, these people in the third row, they went to the same high school as me. You know, I remember Scott I remember seeing Scott do things people don't want to know, but I remember Dan O'Dash when he got saved, before he was saved. Dan's been friend for decades, and you know, there's people around this room I could look around. I have long friendships. I have long and strong. I have people I could sit down and eat the food at their table. I could eat off their kids' plate, and their kids would honor me. I like those daddy rights. I take them. Serious. I'd be like, Christian, you're not going to finish that? Oh, I will so eat that. What's that? Roger's watching his weight? No, I'm all about it. You know? So I'm just saying, like, but you got to have strong relationships to be able to feel like you could eat together and that you could hang out together. But some people are threatened by that, then you have a big old rock in your sandbox. And so it's easier to push people away. It's easier not to deal with the rock than it is to deal with the rock. But God has the strength. And we're going to talk about the armor of God. And you say, well, what does the armor of God have to do with relationships? Everything. And if you look at it, if I said to you, we're going to study Ephesians chapter 6, what would you say to me? That's the armor chapter. There's more on relationship. We just went through it. Look at the beginning. We talked about relationships in marriage, relationships with family, relationships. It's all full of relationships. So there's a tie, because he also set up, before he talked about power, he talked about relationships, because we're supposed to bring power into our relationships. We're supposed to be powerful people. And many of you are so powerful. That's why you have long and strong relationships. So number one is the battle to break up relationships. This has been part of the very plan of the devil from the beginning, and he's been doing it, and we'd be a fool not to recognize the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, this looks like a bunch of warfare talk, but show me the relationship. Thank you for asking. Here, let's go. The first temptation in the garden was what? What kind of attack was it? Was it temptation? So come on, Adam and Eve's not real hard. What was the first temptation? Adam and Eve, they were first tempted, but what was the attack? Genesis chapter 3, 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, what'd he say? Has God indeed said you shall not eat from the tree? Right away, he's talking smack against God. The very first temptation was a relational separation. And the devil sowed seeds. And he's been doing it ever since. And if we don't recognize it, yeah. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden, but from the fruit in the tree in which is the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or even touch it, lest you die. I don't remember God saying touch it, but whatever. And verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Maybe he touched it. Maybe he let it touch her. Maybe he showed her and took a bite out of it. You could touch it and not die. I don't even think that's what God said. Don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But still, the devil was there trying to dog her. He's trying to separate God. He's over here and he says, and then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. So he not only tempted her, caused separation relationally between her and God, then told her you can have a more powerful relationship if you sin. The devil's been lying. He lied when I was little and he said, you can have more power if you do these drugs. So what? So now I've been created in God's image to have dominion over plants and animals, and then before long, plants had dominion over me. And then I yielded to it, thinking I would be powerful. Instead, it took power over me. And I stole things to do drugs. I did bad things to do drugs. Why? Because I was a fool, because I bought into it, and before long, I was a slave to sin. Because sin promises freedom, but it only enslaves and dominates. The devil, he enslaves you. God gives you freedom, the devil enslaves you. And he deceives you into being enslaved. But the first one was relational. Sorry, I got off track. Was relational. And the first attack was slandering God. It was designed to separate. Has God indeed? It was designed to separate man and his wife. And what happened when God confronted Adam? He said, it's the woman you gave me. And he blamed his wife. So now we have division between marriage. And then Adam's like, it's the woman you gave me. And he blames God. He's like, you gave her to me. Why'd you give me a woman that's going to like hand me something and tempt me? Why were you brainless and just take it from her and eat it? Instead of protecting her and standing up and telling her, no, we're not going to do this because God said no. Now, you got to put yourself in the garden. At that point, they didn't have clothes. I understand why Adam could have been distracted. And maybe he just took it for whatever reason. Maybe Adam was just preoccupied. Maybe Adam's brain was whatever. You know, she was clothed with the glory of God. Some people think the Shekinah glory of God. Praise God. But all I know is that he didn't do what he should have done, and he should have stood up no matter what the temptation was to him or what the yielding was. He should obey God rather than his desires and his own lusts and his own pleasures. Just saying. Whatever the reason. Whether one was for power and the other one was for whatever. You get to ask him when you get there. And so Satan's had a relationship where he was created and he was an angel and he could have had a relationship with God for eternity that was good. But sin in the relationship, when the devil got separated, now he had a relationship, but it's not long anymore, is it? Oh no, he still has access to heaven, isn't it? The devil goes up and Job, he was going up into heaven and accusing the devil. He has a relationship and it's long, but there's a point where he gets cast in a lake of fire and then there's a separation from God. So it's not an eternal relationship. In God's eyes, it's not long. In our eyes, it's been long. Earth, it's like a dot, and heaven, eternity is like a laser. In our eyes, it seems long. In God's eyes, it's not long. And there is a separation. So sin causes a separation in relationship. And because the devil has a separation point in his, he wants to separate you from God, you from godly people, and you from godly influence. Does that make sense? So the greatest warfare and attack on the earth is really just coming against relationships. Number one reason why people leave churches is offense. And Proverbs says that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. I could line up these guys and say, come on, lock, cock, ready to rock, hand you all a bunch of weapons. We can go take an armed city better than we can get and break through an offended person. Come on, pony up. I can give you all the best gear. We're going to go. We're going to just like do all this. That's an easier task than to get through an offended person. Because an offended person moves through filters. And because they're offended, then, and this is always a problem, that when somebody takes up an offense, they get, Hebrews 12 talks about this bitterness that defiles them, and everything they see is filtered through that defilement. If you don't respect someone, you won't receive from someone. If the devil can convince you to not respect me, you won't receive from me, and then you'll leave and say, I'm not getting fed here. If anything, I might get criticized, because no matter how much we do ministry, I always try to preach the word every single Sunday. I always try to throw steaks on the table. If you're hungry, you can eat. But when you say there's no meat on the table, I want to ask you if maybe there's food on the table that you just refuse to eat because you disrespect the one serving it. Just saying. And when you start saying, my wife doesn't satisfy me anymore, or my husband doesn't satisfy me anymore, maybe it's the same thing. Because if you're offended, you won't respect, you won't receive from the person you don't want to receive. You don't want to receive love. You don't want to receive affection. You don't want to receive from somebody that you're offended with. If you don't forgive the person who's offended you, you have a hard time receiving. You have a relational rock that you need to deal with. And you could tell me all day long about the other person, but God, he always has, it's the same thing. I could complain about a relationship, but God's always going to say, let's talk about what you've done in this relationship. He always brings me back to me. We get to deal with us and God gets to deal with the others. But if we deal with us, then we can function and move through. If we don't deal with us, every other filter is broken. Are you with me? I don't even know how I got there. That's free. Probably won't be in the second service, but whatever. Moving right along. So sin cut off relationship. It's not eternal. So it's not long. And it's not strong because there's no intimacy. The devil is constantly deceiving people to break up relationship with God. So it's not long and it's not strong. Look, if intimacy is not the reason for the relationship, what are we doing? Okay? What are we doing? if I have relationship with Taylor and my relationship is based on anything other than I get to know his heart better. So my job is to know his heart, but my job goes deeper because my mission is to lift him higher, to look inside and say, God, what's his destiny and vision and dreams? And how can I lift him up to higher heights so that he could fulfill his destiny and dreams and that I could help influence that to lift him to a higher level? That's my mission. But there's intimacy in that because if I don't know him more, I don't know how to lift him up more. I don't know how to encourage him to run more. But if I know he doesn't like to swim, he likes to run, I'm going to stop throwing him in the swimming pool and start putting him on the racetrack. But some people just are like, yeah, I can swim. And it's like, you really aren't the best swimmer, but you run really fast. So what I need to do is to figure it out till I know him enough and we're intimate enough that I say, man, you're good on the track. He said, I've never been on the track. And I'm like, get on the track and watch what happens. And then he gets on the track and he goes, man, I'm fast. So sometimes God shows us. But really, in a marriage, intimacy is the goal. It's not just long, right? Remember I told you can have a long relationship and hate each other. Well, you know, there's no prize in heaven for that. We tolerated each other to the end. And God's saying, you know, in heaven, we love people. And you've been not loving and you had a lot of time to, you failed all the time to love. Intimacy's got to be the goal. So if tolerating your spouse, you have the wrong goal in your marriage. Intimacy is the goal in a relationship. You should be getting closer. No, I want to get her to change. That's all messed up. No, it isn't. You need to know her better. You better get closer to her. When he finally changes, you're all messed up. Stop trying to change him. It's to get to know him better. And you better learn to love him and get to know him, because probably if you knew him, you'd figure out why this stuff's happening. You could love around that or her. If intimacy is not the goal and coming together and being closer is not the goal, we have the wrong goal in a relationship. Come on, think about it. If we got married and I said, hallelujah, here we are, we're marrying this couple, and we're going to put the ring on, and I commit to tolerate you, she'd be like, no way, man, get that thing. What's wrong with you? Huh? And it said that I will cleave to my wife. Do you know what cleave means? It means you pursue her for the rest of your life. Do you know what cleave means? It doesn't mean stick to my ball and chain. It doesn't mean tolerate my wife. You know what it means? It means you pursue her actively. That's what cleave means. It means you leave father, mother, and cleave. It means you leave father, mother, and pursue her actively. When she's being pursued, oh man, she lights up like a light bulb. Because she knows you love her. And the joy and the smile and that beautiful Anna smile just like busts open. Because she loves to be pursued. And even God pursues you. And that means pursuing to know her and find out what her dreams are and finding out what she likes to do and finding out, you know, like in her life. And okay, you have kids and there's all this stuff and there's the goal. But the real goal is to be close together, because the kids, when they're all grown up and they're all gone, you have each other. So if the kids were the goal, things are messed up when the kids leave. A lot of people get divorced when the kids leave because they don't have a right goal. What about with God? Is God just to get to heaven? In heaven, it's knowing God for eternity. It's intimacy. It's relationship. If that's not the goal, we messed up on the goal. So we got to get the goal right, and we got to get the sermon right, because I have no clue where I am. Here we are. We went there. So when Paul, there's really something powerful here on relationships. I want to show you. I've never seen this. I've never heard it preached. It's really powerful. I had to go back to the top. He said, finally, my brethren. I want you to catch this. Finally, my brethren. He just finishes addressing relationships with husbands, wives, children, parents, employees, employers, all that, right? He just finishes all this on relationship, and he says, finally, my brethren. Do you know what the word of brethren is? It's a Greek word. It's Adelphius, and Delphius is the womb, and the A is brother. And the Hebrew, A-B, you know, for brother, it's the same as the Hebrew. What it's saying is that you're a brother from the same womb. It's like saying when Carol says to Anna, you know, you're my sister, it means we came from the same womb, we have the same mother. We're that close. That's life. We're sisters for life. When you say that we're brothers with him, that means you're brothers for life. That's blood brothers. That's not step, and you know, that's not choice, I choose to. That's like pretty heavy. So Paul, after all of this, he's saying, finally, my blood brother, my covenant brother, my brother for life, my, he didn't say my churches, my Christians. He didn't even address them just as Christians, or even just to say, churches or distant family. He brought it right in tight to brother. Isn't that powerful? And in that, what he's trying to say is that, see, they address themselves as with this heavy word for intimacy. This means an intimate relationship. This doesn't mean I go to a church, I watch a sermon, I get out as quick as I can. This means you built relationships in there. Now, you can't build relationships with hundreds of people. You can't go to both services or three services or 10 services if we had 10. But you can build relationships with a few. And you can use Jesus' model where he had 12. You can build in a big group. You can come and you can have a small group with 12. If you come to the big service and you don't have a small group of 12, you're missing out on relationships. You have to have a smaller sphere of relationships. But they address them as, there's a bunch of meaning. It meant you and me are brothers. And the word came, we came from the same womb. It means we share the same feelings. It means we have the same emotions. We deal with the same difficulties in life. Your battle is my battle. And so we need to understand this, that 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil wants to break up families because he got kicked out of God's family. So he hates God's family with a passion. And the very thing that happened to him, he tries to pull back on God's face to get even by trying to break up God's family and to break up the marriage family. He hates your marriage because it's covenant, and it's the closest thing that represents the covenant we have with God. And so he tries to break up your covenant relationship. He tries to get in your mind and tell you all kinds of crazy things about your covenant relationships. He'll come in your head and tell you your spouse doesn't love you. Your spouse just uses you. All they want you for is your money. All they want you for is your body. All they want you for is your babies. All they want you for is whatever lie you're buying into. You need to stop that down and say that this isn't it. The goal is intimacy, and the goal is love, and the goal is to represent like God. The goal is to be in covenant like God is with us. Number two. Battle to stand. So first he says, I brought up the point in the second part of verse 10 where he says, my brethren, but I want you to go before that. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You need to see this, finally, my blood brother, finally. The word finally has a really deep meaning. It means henceforth, moreover, it remaineth, then it's speaking of more than just like finally, like it's about time. What he's really saying is, he used the warfare line of thinking because he was using that when he introduced the armor. He's painting a picture of two military soldiers standing together side by side in battle. You know, it's like the Avengers pull up on the scene. You know, one's not so strong, but two, look out, five or whatever. It's like, whoom. You know, it's like Batman without Robin or Robin without Batman. It's like, come on now. You know, you can take it however you want to take it, but there was strength in those numbers. And it wasn't just saying, it wasn't as important as the strength of the individual that was fighting next to you. It carries the idea that we will not give up. So he's saying, finally, my brethren. So it wasn't even just like, you have to be this massive strong. It's somebody who will never leave my side and would be with me to the end as we battle together. We've had prayer teams where I've actually prayed with someone and we've seen miracles and they said, I never saw that miracle. And I said, you saw that miracle? I prayed with you when that miracle happened, these deaf ears open. And the person said, I've never seen deaf ears open. I said, yeah, you did. We saw deaf ears open in this situation. And they said, no, that was you, not me. But when we're in twos, it's obviously God. But if we both do it, no, that's both of us. Because I imagine sometimes I'm thinking, well, I'm glad I got Andrew as a partner because Andrew's got the power right now because I'm not doing so good, but I'm going to be here. And Andrew's on the other side going, I'm sure glad Pastor Daniel's praying with me because, you know, this guy walked in our office, would just hit his motorcycle, 55 mile an hour, broke his ribs. I think they were broken. He kind of came in all messed up. Fire God hit him. He walked out healed. That was powerful. Yeah, couldn't even like walk in, and he was sweating and profusely soaked his clothes. And we had Andrew and me. And Andrew could have been saying, man, I'm so glad Pastor Daniel's here and Pastor Teresa's here. And I forget who else. We had a bunch of people. Were you praying with us too? Cassie's praying with us. And we had a whole bunch. I'm like, dude, you got the whole crew here. And I'm like, but sometimes you can be like out of it where you're like, huh, I'm glad they're there because I'm just kind of doing a courtesy prayer with them. But both of us could both be going, I'm glad Andrew's there. And he can be going, I'm glad Daniel's there. And we could both be having a lame day and God shreds because God's like, I really know who it's leaning on. Neither of you two, it's really me. But because I sent you out in twos, both of you can just assume it's the other one when you're not feeling good. Instead of letting your faith block me because I got all the faith, I'm the author of faith. Are you getting that? But two people in a relationship, and this was kind of like, no, we stand to the end. We will face spiritual battles, and Some fall away, but God, he equips us so that we don't fall away. Number three, the battle for our strength. So we see we need to have long relationships. We see we need to have strong relationships. But the third one we need to have relationships, period, and we need to have longevity and length, but we need to also have strong relationships. Number three, I want to talk about the battle for our strength. And he tries to take the strength out. So powerful people do good relationships. Powerless people don't do good in relationships. A powerful person who throws away their power don't do very good in that relationship. So suddenly you're powerful, and then all of a sudden somehow you're convinced you're powerless, and you just toss your power, and you're in trouble. Have you ever seen somebody surrender? Maybe you're watching a movie, and then they go, drop your weapons, and they just drop them, and you're like, don't drop your weapons. Their gun's empty. They're tricking you. Can I tell you right now, the devil's gun is always empty. His only weapon is that he has deception. He went to Eve with nothing. He had nothing but lies and deception. And he tricked her into throwing away her power. And then Adam, and he threw away their power. It's like, don't throw away your power. Well, I'm just ticked off, and you made me ticked off. No, you threw away your power when you lost your temper. God will empower you to change the atmosphere just because the other person is. Don't go there. You threw away your power when you bought into fear and you got into fear. It's like, don't throw away that and bite into the fear apple. It's like, don't. If the atmosphere is fear, change it with faith, with declarations. Leave and talk to God and come back and change it. If the atmosphere all of a sudden is unbelief and you buy into unbelief, yeah, it's probably not going to happen. No, you're supposed to bring faith to the atmosphere. You're supposed to charge that atmosphere. You're the ones to change that atmosphere. But if you throw away your strength, in Hebrews it says, don't throw away your confidence, for you have need of endurance. When you've done the will of God, you'll receive what's promised. When we throw away our power, we're throwing away our confidence, and we don't even believe it's going to happen. Every one of you have probably prayed for somebody that you're like, man, I'm praying for you, but you're probably going to die because I'm praying for you right now, because I don't have any faith you're going to get healed. You're probably going to get sick, or why did you come to me to pray for that? But I will pray for you. I've had times where I'm thinking, why would you come to me right now? I don't have any faith for anything right now. Are you here? Faith is substance, and we got to get it. And sometimes all of us are living outside of faith. And if we enter into fear, we definitely toss faith. So if you enter into fear realm, you're not in faith, you're in fear. It's opposite. You can't be on two polar opposites. You're in one or the other. You can't be unbelief in faith. It doesn't work. Are you here? I'm just being real with you. Are you okay? So the battle is for our strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong. So he's saying something about finally, and he's talking about this to the length, and he's saying, my brethren, he's talking about the depth of relationship, and then he's talking about be strong. So he's talking about an element, something that's critical in that relationship. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He uses three power words. Be strong in the Lord and in the power, second one, of his might, third one. But there's another one in here, and I want to show you. That's the one I never saw before. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when you're, don't you, isn't it, aren't we like wanting to go like, I want to be strong? I don't just want to act strong. I don't want to just have a moment where I was strong and then I'm weak. I want to be strong. I want to remain strong. I want to stay strong. This is my goal. I don't want to just like have strength once in a while. I want to walk in strength. I want to be strong. I want to walk in that. I want to be a powerful person in every relationship I walk into, every situation, every atmosphere. I want to walk in. I don't ever want to be on the other end of that and find myself even there. So he's saying, finally, my brethren, be strong. But you can be strong and not, you can act strong in a moment and not really be strong. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so he uses these three words, and he's talking about being strong. Yes, I know Paul said it's Christ who lives in me, not me. If anything happens, I know I give the glory to God. I understand that. But these three words that he has here are talking about a strength. And he talks about against these principalities and powers. In context to relationships, we can walk. What's the strongest you could be? What if you were a disciple of Jesus and you walked with him and you were one of the 12? Wouldn't you be strong? I mean, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I like learned straight from the master. I walked with Jesus. I walked with him for years. I have this strength and power. And then what if then all of a sudden you were on the polar opposite? This is probably the greatest demonstration of someone who threw away his power, and that's Judas. Because Judas walked with Jesus. He's with him for 3 years. He's walking in the power. And we know he was stealing money from the till. So he opened the door through his covetousness for money. And because he was opening the door and stealing from the money box, he opened the door and he threw away his power just by taking a little, skimming a little off the top, just by himself a little bit. Everybody's eating beans. I'm eating carne asada. I'll go get the meal. Is that carne? Is that avocado dripping? No, man. All we have is beans and rice, man. Beans and rice and Jesus Christ. And you know, you can skim off the top. And he opened the door to the devil. And then before long, his meal ticket was going to end and Jesus is going to be crucified because everyone's trying to kill him. And he's like, dude, I need to cash in. And he goes and he says, I'll set him up. How much will you give me? Before he was stealing a little bit, before long, money was more important than his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way the devil works. See, it's a strong hold. First, you get a hold of it, then it gets a hold of you. Not good. Anyway, where was I? So Judas was probably the epitome of losing your strength and the epitome of the devil coming in. And so there's three power words. One power word was strong. This word dunamis kind of speaks of the strength. It means explosive strength and ability, but it speaks of the power in us. And the next word was power, and it really means a demonstration. It really speaks of the power coming out of us. So one word is the strength coming into us. The other word is the power coming out of us. And the third word is might, and that speaks of his might, his strength, and how strong God is who's out there. One's power coming in, and one's demonstrated power flowing out, and the other one is God's power. And this speaks of God's strength as a mighty one. Now, but if you keep looking at this, we are called to be powerful people. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able. This was interesting. You know the word that you may be able? The word, the phrase you may be able, this phrase, it means, it comes from the power word, the same as the dynamite, dunamis. And what it speaks of is it says that you may be able or possible. And it speaks of might or to be of power. Are you getting this? Instead of saying that you may be able, it would have been if Paul would have said that take on the full armor of God, that you'll be a powerful person. Then you'd be like, I understand that. That's what I want. And that's what it means. It means to be of power, that you may be able. And the word it comes from a compound word, the same one as dynamite. I told you that. So what he's saying is that he wants us, God is inspiring these words. And what he's saying is that God has inspired us. If you put on the full armor of God, you're going to be powerful people. And you're going to have powerful relationships. I don't know. I thought that was pretty powerful. I'd never seen that. So just saying. No pun intended. I just think it's really good. So just to throw a few practicals at you. Powerful people. What is that? Powerful people. Dan Silk has a really good teachings on powerful people. I stole a few of his points. So here they are. Powerful people. Love without needing love in return. When you catch yourself complaining about your spouse, I'm not getting enough love, they're not doing this, they're not doing that, be careful and check yourself. Just do a check and say, am I needing, and that's why I'm complaining? Because then you're not walking as a powerful person. When you're feeling you deserve more, when you've got a scorecard, I'm loving you more than you're loving me and you need to step it up. That's not a powerful person. Are you hearing me? So those are two simple things. One, if you start catching yourself complaining, step back and say, am I trying to change them? Am I trying to make them do something because of my own lack and not because of what they're doing? Second one is, when you're feeling like you deserve more, are you keeping a scorecard? Because God did that to you, you'd be in trouble. Don't do that. Doesn't love say love anyway? Love suffers long. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't seek its own. So love doesn't say, you must love me. Love just believes the best, hopes the best. So how about you believe the best, hope all things, believe all things, and pray of your spouse. That's loving your spouse. Expecting love from them is not loving them. It's actually a powerless sign. And powerful people are volunteers, not victims. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Man, I have to serve today. No, you get to serve today. No, I have to go and pick up something for Carol today because she asked me. You're a powerful person and you said yes to her because you love her and you get to, not have to. If you play the victim and you say, I have to do what she says, what you did is you made yourself a victim and you made her the bully. Stop playing the victim and be the volunteer. Honey, I love to go do that for you. I love to pick it up for you. You see what I'm saying? No, I have to do this for Darren. If I have to do his dinner, you get to do his dinner. You get to honor him because you chose to. And if you have to, then it's he's the bully making you. And that's dysfunction. And every victim needs a rescuer. So who's going to be the strong one? And you get some of these people, they're bipolar. At first they're the victim and then all of a sudden they're the answer. And they get glory in being the answer and the problem. And don't make bullies. You got to stop that. Powerful people don't make bullies. Powerful people aren't victims. Powerful people are volunteers. I didn't hear anyone that said, I have to marry her, so do you? I have to. She'd be like, what? Put that ring on my finger. What do you mean? Do you? Do you means you want to. I want to marry you. I didn't hear anybody go, do you take this person? Yeah, I have to. They said that. You said that? Dude, you need counseling. I'm here. I'm a minister. Everybody wait. We're going in the back room. Sozo session's going to happen. We'll return shortly, I hope. Okay. These are practicals. Sorry, I'm preaching. I've got to stop here. Practicals. Powerful people live from the inside out. If you go in a room, if you're in a room and my spouse is mad, so now I'm mad. What? So what? So you don't carry anything? So you're just telling me you're a thermometer? Powerful people aren't thermometers, they're thermostats. We go in a room, and if there's tension, we take the tension out. If there's anger, we put love in. If there's fear, we bring love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Powerful people are thermostats, not thermometers. Now catch this. If you're a thermometer, you'll perceive. Now, if you have the gift of discernment, you're always going to pick up on what they're feeling. So Teresa's like got discernment. I have the gift of discernment. I'll feel what they're feeling. And it's like, sometimes the temptation is to react because something inside is agitated because I'm agitated. Like when you're dealing with somebody, like maybe I'm dealing with somebody who's not a Christian and they're in a business realm and they're doing something and we had interactions with them and I'm feeling what they're feeling because I have discernment. I have to be smart enough to know that I can't respond based on what I'm feeling. I just need to come with love in the room and discern what I'm doing. So if you have the gift of discernment, don't be a thermometer. If you have the gift of discernment and you act like a thermometer, if you're a gift of discernment person and you're a powerless person, you are going to be just like whoever you're around anytime. Because you're going to pick up on it. You'll pick up on lust. You'll pick up on anger. You'll pick up on depression. And you'll be just like them. You'll pick up someone's depression. You'll be like, oh, I'm going to come along and be depressed with you. And let's both hate the person who ever hurt you. Yeah, we get to weep with those who weep, but we're supposed to encourage, we're supposed to bring faith on the scene. So I can come alongside and not sympathize, but empathize, feel your pain and help turn your pain over to Jesus and encourage you that Jesus died to take your pain. And if I get stuck in it with you, then I crucify Christ again. Does that make sense? So a powerful person changes the atmosphere. And if you're in an atmosphere and you realize that you're making it worse, step out of the room and break the thermometer in prayer and say, God, right now I'm responding to this atmosphere. Just, I got to go to the bathroom. Fake a cell call, fake a text. You can get a fake a text app or a fake a call app. You push the button, it'll call your phone and you go, wait a minute. They'll even have somebody on there. You can record your own voice saying, get out of the room now. And you just push it and you go, I got to take this. It's emergency. And go out of the room and say, God, I really need to change this. Break the thermometer mentality. I am a thermostat. And come back in with a commanding presence of love. Because you're a powerful person. And re-enter with power. If you enter a relationship and it's charged and you're in a fight, if you don't separate for a minute and stop and come back, it doesn't end good. Because if it's bad, it usually ends bad. You got to break it and start over again. Someone has to be the strong one. Powerful people will re-change that. Powerful people change the thermostat. Don't just sit there going, I'm hot, or I'm cold, I'm cold. Powerful people change the temperature. If it's cold, make it hot. If it's hot, make it cold. But you have control. Don't say you don't have control. That's a powerless person. I hope those are practicals enough. Hope you got something out of that. I think I'm done. So preaching over my time. So And the last two, I forgot, I have two more. Here they are, quick. Powerful people set limits on those who don't have values for what they are doing. This is Danny Silks, basically. So what you got to evaluate your circles. So if you let someone in your circle and they're abusing your circle, if I let somebody come over and hang out at my house and they're abusing my house, I just have a conversation and say, we don't do this in my house. And if you don't stop this, then you won't be allowed in my house. And then they, you know, some people have said, okay, I'll stop doing that. And then you let them in. But if they won't stop doing that, then they have to go outside that circle. I won't let someone around my family who would abuse my family. So parents, you go, hey, if you're not going to do good with my son and my daughter and you're going to treat them and lead them into stupidness, then you can't be their friend. You change the circle. How about your own circles? The other side to that, to be proactive, is not just the negative. How about the positive? How about you look and you say, Scott and Diana are such awesome people. How about we take them to dinner because I really like them. Let's put them in our circle because I really could tell Scott anything and I trust he'd cover my back. You know what I mean? I could tell Dan O'Dash and Debbie anything, they'd cover my back. They're in a circle of trust that's so close. It's incredible. And you have to know and identify. If you can't identify some people that can get in your inner circles, so you have a circle with you and God, a circle with you and your spouse, you have a circle with your family and intimate friends, at least you should be able to identify. Like Jesus had 12 people he could say about anything to, and one of them was a crook. So what? If one of them busts the circle, don't go, I'll never have a disciple again. There's always a Judas in the bunch, but there was 11 of them that didn't. So just focus on the 11, not the Judas. You're going to get stabbed once in a while, but Jesus is a healer. And just throw it away and say, he told you, he said, basically they did it to me, they'll do it to you. So if Jesus had a Judas, you'll have a Judas. Why be surprised? Peter says, why are you surprised at this fiery ordeal that's happened to you as if some strange thing was happening to you? It's like, don't be surprised if a Judas is in your circle. Just redefine the circle and love Judas from the outside of the circle. But it doesn't mean you cut off everybody. And it doesn't mean you just cut off everyone from life and you're in hell now. Be nice to the person. You just don't let them close anymore. You just have to be loving. Jesus looked at Judas and kissed him when he kissed Jesus, and Jesus called him friend. So you don't call them enemy and tell everybody that they're a dog outside your circle. You tell everybody they're a friend, but you redefine the circle. You don't have to tell everybody. Put out a bulletin. Put it on Facebook. That's not honor and that's not love. Jesus said friend, but Judas went to a farther circle out. Jesus set the example. Are you getting it? With my mouth, I'll call him friend, but I can still have a circle. I will love you and prophesy you back into the kingdom. But the circle changes because it's a circle of trust. And you broke my trust when you betrayed me. And Jesus will forgive, but trust is built and earned. Love is just established. I'll call you friend because I love you. But I'll trust you when I see again that your actions change to let you closer into my circle. Your closer circle. You getting that? So much I threw out in this. I'm sorry to go so far. Last one. People who are committed to long and strong relationships. Powerful people are committed to long and strong relationships. Excuse me. How are you going to be committed to long and strong? Is that you have to love some people. And maybe you have to let some people back into a circle who offended you. And maybe you have to like commit to long time and see the value of long and strong, because that's happened many times. You know, I had a person throwing F-bombs at us and Summit on Facebook, and then they came to church 3 or 4 weeks later. I hugged them and blessed them, said, love you. And they were like slamming Summit, bleep, bleep, Summit, bleep, bleep, pastors, bleep, bleep. But I'm like, I love you, because that's like if the kid said, I hate you, mommy, do you like fire your kid? No, they had a childish moment and said a stupid thing, but we can re-love them back into the circle. So we can forgive and love back into the circle. And I was safe with that. Don't offend me. I know people are going to say, oh, I've been for decades. You know, I've seen some crazy stuff. It's no big deal. You could sit on the ground and kick and scream and say all kinds of stuff, and I'm still going to be here. You know, and people have like, you know, called me controlling. I'm like, you know, I'm still going to be here. I'm gonna love people, and you know, the fact was you were trying to control me with your thing when you called me that, because very few people say I'm controlling, because I'm not. I'm a powerful person. I'm not, you know what I mean? So I'm not threatened by that. You with me? And I'm still standing here, and they like take off. So I hope some of that helped you. I'm just trying to go practical as I could. Stand to your feet with me if you would. God, I pray. I thank you, God. As God is the author of relationships, I thank you, God, and I pray right now for everyone who's here. I pray that first you'd be strong in the Lord, So I just want you right now where you are to say, Jesus, forgive me for being powerless. Forgive me for fear. Forgive me for betrayal. Forgive me for not being loving. Forgive me for being bitter. Forgive me for, you fill in the blanks. And then, Jesus, I know you forgive because that's, you're in the business of it. You died for it and you promised us you always forgive when we confess. So I thank you that they have confessed and that you said in 1 John 1:9 that when we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So I pray you be cleansed now of all of that. And I pray, God, that you'd release on them. They're powerful people. I pray that you'd be strong in the Lord and the power of his strength. That you put on the full armor of God, and that even as you're equipped and empowered by God to have powerful relationships, that you would change the world around you, starting with you and God, starting with you and your spouse, your parents, your family, the closest ones to you, and work outside those circles to bigger circles and bigger circles until you're able to love the world. So thank you for them. Thank you for your word, God, because the things you've spoken, they go in us and they just empower us. And I just thank you for those things they've hid in their heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, there's a team up here. We love to see people healed every week. There's a...